John chapter 19. And our subject tonight, the entombment of Christ. We come now to where the Lord Jesus Christ will dismiss his spirit and he'll die. And then we're going to look at his entombment by those who took him down and buried him, and we'll see several things that are there for us. In fact, there are three lessons in this portion of the Word of God tonight. We're going to look, first of all, at the manner of Christ's death. Then, secondly, we're going to look at the significance of Christ's burial. And then, thirdly, we're going to look at the spiritual aspect of Christ's death and burial. See, now, the Bible is a spiritual book. And when you read it, you take it literally until the Bible tells you not to. But as you read it, you need to look for some spiritual things, spiritual truths that are found there. And I'll tell you right now, they're all there. And they'll bless your heart in so doing. John chapter 19, beginning at verse 28, down to the end of the chapter. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. And they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture said, They shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes, with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Lord, tonight we thank you. We thank you for this privilege. We thank you for this day. We thank you for thy mercy. We praise you for thy grace. And Lord, we bless thy name for thy great redemption that thou hast bestowed upon many of us here. But our God, we pray tonight, because there are several in this room who as yet do not know thee, that thou wilt send forth thy word in power and open these blinded hearts, Lord, and just break them at thy feet and then reach down and save them. O our God, mankind is so blind, how well thou dost know it so much better than we do. But we ask thee, remove the blindness from the hearts of the unsaved that are here tonight. And will you not shine in with the blessed reality of thy gospel, that they might walk out of here tonight rejoicing because, Lord, they have met thee. Their name is written in heaven. And, O our God, thou hast come to dwell within their soul. Forgive us where we fail thee. Thank you for this day. Thank you for thy blessing upon this work. And we look forward to thee and ask thee, Lord, to continue to strengthen it, supply its needs, solve its problems, and show us what to do. And Lord, lead us onward and upward in the paths that thou hast for us to follow. O our God, we pray also for our nation and for those boys that are going to the area, Lord, of the Near East where they may face death. We pray that thou wilt speak to their hearts, that thou wilt protect them, and Lord, work out thy purpose there as only thou art able. We pray again for our nation. O our God, will you not bring about an awakening? Because thou dost know how desperately we need it. We have sinned. We are guilty. We deserve thy judgment. but Lord, we plead for thy mercy. Now direct us as we study together tonight. And above everything else, we pray, get glory to thy blessed name. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. Our subject tonight, the entombment of Christ. Now we're going to look at these three things that I mentioned here a moment ago. And we're going to see, first of all, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the entombment of our Lord. Now, as we look at these things, we want you to follow along carefully, because there are some beautiful spiritual truths here that ought to bless your heart. And not only has our Lord will our Lord show us the spiritual things here, but He'll also show us a perfect example that He has set for us to follow. I like that song. I'd like to learn the chorus of that song that my wife sang tonight, but I'll tell you, it gets so high I could never reach it. We'd have to get down and get it down lower, but how beautiful it is. We are not our own. We're here because of Calvary, aren't we? And now tonight we're going to study the Word of God. And we're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see Him as He gave up His life. Now our lesson falls, as I mentioned before, into these three categories. First of all, the manner of Christ's death. Now let's look at it, if you will. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vinegar, a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. Now the thing that stands out very clearly here, that our Lord did not swoon. The modernists today would have you believe that the Lord Jesus swooned into unconsciousness, and then after they took him down in the coolness of the tomb, he revived, and then his disciples came and got him. Well, he didn't. He died absolutely. This is proven again by the soldiers refusing to break his legs because they saw that he had died, and then so one of them, making dead sure that the Lord Jesus was dead, what did he do? He pierced his side, and it went up towards his heart, and therefore there came out blood and water. So they knew he was dead. Now, beloved, we don't have time to go into it, but there is a sevenfold witness in the Scripture that Christ actually died. Now, as we look at the death of Christ tonight, we want to show you very clearly three things. First of all, the Lord Jesus, when he died with a sense of inward freedom. Now, Pastor, what were you talking about? Look at what he said. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Here was his inward freedom. Now, preacher, what are you driving at? Well, he accomplished the work that God had given him to do. Everything was done. And our Lord knew it. And so he died with a sense of inward freedom because not only had he accomplished the work that the Lord had given him to do, but then we find very clearly he was victorious in every aspect. You and I today rejoice because of the fact the Lord Jesus said point blank, it is finished. And when my Lord died, he died with a sense of inner freedom. Why? Until he died, let me put it very kindly, until he died, there was a burden upon him. That burden was to fulfill all the work of God. Now, we may have a similar experience in one sense of the word, and I can just use a kindly, homely illustration, but I'm going to tell you right now. After the conference, there was a sense of inward freedom on the part of all of you that worked. You say, what are you talking about? Well, your work was done. During the conference, some of you were burdened down, some of you worked in the kitchen, some of you worked in the toddler room, some of you worked in the radio room, some of you worked in the secretary's office, and I had the burden on it to see that everything was gone. But after the conference was all done, what was it? It was a sense of relief, and I'll tell you right now, the next day you found out how tired you were, didn't you? All right, now that's a homely illustration. But there was a burden on our hearts to do what? To do it right and to see that the Lord God of heaven got the glory out of it. And I believe he did, don't you? All right, now there's a sense of inward freedom. Now why? It was finished. When my Lord died, he lifted up his head before he died, and he cried out in a triumphant voice, and he said point blank, it is finished, because he had accomplished the work that had been given to him to finish, and then he was victorious in every aspect, and so he died with a sense of inward freedom. The second thing about his death was this. He died with the clearest conscience, or consciousness, I should say, and assurance. He died with the clearest consciousness and assurance. Now you say, Pastor, what were you talking about? Again, look at John chapter 19, if you will, and look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. All right, now what do you have here? Our Lord didn't hang on the cross weak knee. Our Lord didn't hang on the cross in unconsciousness. Our Lord hung there on the cross in absolute consciousness and absolute sovereignty and power, because I'll tell you what he did. Just before he died, he checked off all the Scriptures in the Old Testament that he had written. He checked them all off, and then he came to the one where it said that he was to have something to drink, or he was to say, I thirst. And knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, this is what he said, I thirst. Now when he died with the clearest consciousness and assurance that was possible. Now preacher, what were you talking about? Not only did he check off all the Scriptures as we set forth, but then he set forth in his last words, these were in Luke chapter 23, so go to it if you will, Luke chapter 23 for just a moment, and I want you to look at the last words of the Lord Jesus, and you'll see how he died. In Luke chapter 23, and we find these words. Listen to it. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. Look at what it said. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, and this is what he said, it is finished. Then he did this. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. All right, here you have the clearest consciousness and assurance that the Lord Jesus had. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? He was perfectly conscious of what was lying before him. Because what did he do? He said very clearly, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, or I commit my spirit. Knowing in full consciousness that he was committing himself into the hands of God, and God would take care of him. No fear there. No hesitation. No trepidation whatever. But he had the clearest consciousness and assurance, because not only did he do it, he checked off all the Scriptures, and then we find the last words that he said was, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and we find that's a fulfillment of the 31st Psalm, where he said the same thing, and where it was prophesied of him to say the same thing. All right, but now there's a third thing about Christ's death. Now what sins? He provided the way in which every believer ought to die. Now you say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? Well, now listen carefully. As a believer, all right, when you and I face death, we ought to face death as a believer with an inward freedom. Now what are you talking about? An inward freedom. Some call it heaven, I call it home. Remember that song? All right, is heaven your home? Now, the boys from Arkansas, when they were up here this past week, they had a wonderful time, and they said they've never been treated so royally as they have here. And yet, we find very clearly they were ready to go. Where? They're going home. All right, as a believer, you and I ought to understand one thing. We don't belong down here in this earth. If the world had its way, they'd hang every one of us by daylight. We don't belong here. But we're here to establish, as it were, a small beachhead, and I can use that military term. Now we have a small beachhead, and what are you talking about? Every time we meet here, we have to recognize one thing, that if we're not careful, the devil will come in and try to break up this earth. We can't let him do that. When my Lord died, he died with a sense of inward freedom. You and I can die that way too. All right, now let's find out why. Turn to Romans chapter 5, if you will, and look at me at verse 1. In Romans chapter 5, and look at verse 1. I'm going slow tonight. I want you to see those Scriptures yourself. I can quote them for you, but it's better if you look at them yourself. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, now here's the reason we can die with an inward freedom. Number one, we have been justified by faith. Now, do you know Christ tonight? If you do, then I'm going to tell you point blank. Do you realize and are you enjoying the peace you have with God? At one time, you were afraid of God. At one time, God was a stranger to you. At one time, you didn't want to be around Him. You were like old Jacob when he was fleeing from Esau. And what did he say? He saw that dream. And then he got up in the morning and he said, "How dreadful is this place? Surely God is here." And he was ready to get away from it. All right, a believer has peace with God. Why? Because we have been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, what do we have? We have an inward freedom. Now turn to Romans chapter 8, if you will, and we'll look at the second thing. How come we have this inward freedom? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, we read, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." All right, now here's another reason we have inner freedom. Well, number one, what is it? Well, first of all, we've been justified by faith. Secondly, are you listening? Who shall lay anything against the charge? Who shall charge God's elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? This inward freedom that we have stems because, number one, we've been justified by faith. Number two, here's the second thing. We have peace with God, and then coupled with that, what else do we have? We have the absolute assurance that, are you listening, that nobody can lay a charge against us. God won't charge us. He can't. Because, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ paid our debt. And we find God will not demand payment twice. Our Lord paid for our sin. And we find also that who shall lay anything against the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? And then we read, it is Christ that is risen, or that is died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. All right, we have here the inward freedom because of the reality that we are not only justified in Christ and by faith, but we also find out there's no charge that can be laid against us. And then more than that, we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us. And are you listening? He'll never let one of his own perish. Now, what are you talking about? Well, you and I are going to die. Unless the Lord come after us. When we die, we can die like the Lord Jesus did, with a sense of inward freedom. All right, one more. Turn to Galatians chapter 4, and we'll show you. In Galatians chapter 4, we find in verses 4 through 6, here's another reason that we ought to die as believers. We ought to die with this assurance, this clearest consciousness or inward freedom, as I mentioned it before. In Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6, we read, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God, through Christ." All right, what do we have here? Well, we find the third thing that ought to give us inward freedom. And what is that? Well, we are the children of God. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. Is God your father? How about it? Is he your father? these teenagers tonight, I could ask you, all right, is that man you're sitting next to, is that your father? Well, they're going to say, absolutely. Well, how come? Because they have full assurance. Well, how come he's their father? I'll tell you how come. They were born in his family, weren't they? And they know it. Now, that's a physical thing. But are you listening? A true believer knows that God is his father. Now, how does he know it? The Spirit of God has come into our heart when the Lord saves us. And what does he do? We cry, Abba, Father. And the word Abba is a Greek word. And we find, really, the word Abba means Papa. And usually you'll find out the first words that that a little child says when they first began to speak, probably the first words they usually say is, Dada. All right, with a spiritual birth, God has become our Father. And when we die with the inward freedom, knowing that we are justified by faith. There's no condemnation now to them which are in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is our intercessor, and God the Father is our Father, and the Holy Spirit is the one that goes along with it. Now, that's the way a believer ought to die. And why do I tell you this? Because there are some of you here tonight, you're afraid to die. And the reason you're afraid to die is this. You don't have the clear-cut assurance that you've been converted. Now, that's the whole reason. Now, the Lord Jesus set an example for us. We find he died with the clearest consciousness and assurance possible. He provided the way in which every believer can die, and how can we die? Number one, we die with inward freedom. Inward freedom. Someone taste something. You haven't tasted death. But the Lord Jesus has. When we walk into the valley of the shadow of death, nobody can go with us, but God will, if you know him. And so, if you know him as your Lord and your Savior, you can face death with clear consciousness, and you can face death with an inner freedom, because I'm going to tell you this, you face it with a clear consciousness because you know where you go. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment, and let me show you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we find verses 1 through 8. This is what Paul wrote for us to learn and understand and to rejoice in. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we've grown earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. All right, now let's stop right here. As a believer, I'm going to tell you right now, many of you have already come to that. How many of you have said, maybe in this past week or 10 days or something like that, or in the last month, you probably have said, I sure wish I was in heaven. I'm going there. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you want to go there? If you're a true believer, you do. Well, why? It's home. Our Father's waiting for us. The angels of God are going to come after us. And we have the inner sense of freedom because, you see, we're not under God's judgment. We don't have to fear. And our Lord has made that all a reality to our hearts when he saves us. And so when we die, he set forth the example. We find he died with an inward freedom. He died also with a clear consciousness because our Lord said, Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. And then when we die, we can face this and we look at it and it says, we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. Ah, but there's one more thing. And what is it? The one more thing is this. It's not a hope-so, think-so, maybe-so, guess-so, or wonder-so. It's a full assurance. What did our Lord do in John chapter 19? We find this is what he did. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said thus, what did he do? He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, you and I can't do that like he did. He laid down his life. But I'm going to tell you this. You and I can look at death with full assurance. Well, why? Because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows us. And in turn, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you and I can look at this, and I'll show you why. We look at death with full assurance, and we face it with full assurance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, we read these words, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you tie that in with Psalm chapter 23 and verse 4. And what does it say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now this is how a believer ought to die. Now, I'm sharing you with this because I don't know how long we're going to be alive on this earth. If our Lord comes after us in the rapture, all right, then we won't die. But otherwise, every one of us are going to face death. My wife was reading to me this morning out of the Lapeer County Press, and it kind of shocked me. But there was an accident up here just this past week, and a couple of people got killed, and one of them was a boy that used to come to this church. He came to this church. He graduated from Elmont High School, and he and his family came to this church, and when they found out that we believed in the doctrine of election, I'll tell you right now, they blew sky high and they left. And I don't know where they went. But he's only 36 years of age, and yet at one time he sat here under the truth, and I'll never forget when his mother and dad came in my office that night, and they said point blank, they said, we don't like what you're preaching. I said, why? Well, you're preaching election. I said, absolutely. Well, we don't believe that. Well, I said, you better, because it's the Word of God. And his mother was the chief instigator of pulling that whole family away. Now, she's already dead. And now he's gone. I hoped he was ready. I feared for him. And I feared for her mother, or his mother, I should say. As I fear for every individual that hates and despises the doctrine of God's election and God's sovereignty, because I'm going to tell you right now, it's just as much a part of the Bible as the grace and love of God. And you don't have one without the other. But now, as a believer, we can look death straight in the eye. And we can say very clearly with the Apostle Paul, death, you have no sting. You have no power. We don't need to be afraid of you. And the Lord Jesus Christ was not afraid. And he set an example for us to die. Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ died with perfect consciousness and absolute assurance. And you and I can do the same thing, because we find very clearly that our Lord has prepared a mansion for us in the glory. And when we leave this earth, what do? We leave this old sinful body and we go home to be with the Lord. And I'll tell you right now, we can lay down and go to sleep, because that's all death is to a believer. Now, I say this to you, because before the week's out, somebody in this congregation might die. I don't know. I might die. You might. But now I'm going to say to you very kindly, if when it comes to your deathbed, I hope that you can remember the example of the Lord Jesus. He faced it head on. He didn't shrink from it. And you know, people today, they all shrink away from death, don't they? But a believer doesn't have to. Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has told us very clearly, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And death has only become a shadow to the believer. Now, this is the death of the Lord Jesus. This is the manner of how he died. And this ought to be the manner of how a believer dies. We ought to look forward to it when we're on our deathbed with confidence and full assurance, knowing that as we commit ourselves unto the Lord God of heaven, He will not forsake us, but he will lead us through the realm of death, and it will be nothing but a shadow. And we can pass away in full assurance and inward freedom and have a clear consciousness that few other, nobody else can have but believe. Now, I share this with you because to me it was a blessing. It's prepared me a little bit more in case I die. How about you? See, now, you ready to die? Well, you say, no, preacher, I'm not. All right, then you got to get Christ. You got to get to Christ. Now, you got to come to know the Christ, the Lord Jesus. And if you don't know him, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not ready to die, but you're going to die. Because it's appointed unto man once to die. And when you see an unsaved individual die, I'll tell you what they do. They struggle and they fight and they rebel against it in every way, shape, and form. And they're not ready to go. And sometimes they scream out in agony. And I've had individuals tell me that sat at a deathbed. A man cried out and he said, stay, stay, don't you come after me. I'm not ready. I don't want you. But he went anyway. And who was it that was coming after him? It wasn't the angels of God. It was the demons that chased an individual out of the world into hell. Then others have sat down. And when they've died, and I remember when my first church that I ever pastored in Arkansas, we had a deacon there. We stayed with him for 19 days and nights. And he was a godly man, and he would tell us, he would say, oh, Brother Pete, he said, don't you hear it? He says, can't you hear the singing? I said, no, Chris. I said, tell me about it, because his name was Chris. I said, tell me about it. Oh, he said, it's so beautiful. And then he said, look, he said, there's a beautiful light. He said, they're coming after me. And I thought, sure, he'd die. But he didn't. And he'd come back, and you could see the disappointment in his voice. He said, well, they haven't come yet. And then you could hear him again as he did this for 19 days and night. But then at the 19th day and night, he cried out again. He said, they're coming. He said, listen to the music. He said, oh, it's so beautiful. And he said, it's so gorgeous up there. He said, look at those beautiful lights. And off into eternity he went. And what it was is this. They fall asleep in the Lord Jesus. Now, are you ready to go? If you're not, you've got to know Christ. You don't have this consciousness. You don't have this inward freedom. And you don't have this assurance. Unless you personally know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And what a blessing it is to know Him. Now, there's another thing. I won't get done tonight. I see that right now very clearly. But I want you to go back with me now to John chapter 19. And I want you to look for a moment or two at the burial of the Lord Jesus. Here we find the significance of Christ's burial. Not only did he set an example for us to follow, and what a marvelous example it was. And you know, when the Lord Jesus, whenever he set an example, he always set a perfect one, didn't he? And aren't you glad that we always have somebody that understands? They understand what we go through, and he's already gone through it. And he set a perfect example. And that person is none other than the Lord Jesus. All right, but now the Lord Jesus was buried. Now look at it, if you will. We find in verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and then saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. All right, now look again. In verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes.
Hey.
And this is what they said, and they had pictures of it in the paper, and some so-called scholars, they fell for it hook, line, and sinker. They said that when they buried the Lord Jesus Christ, what they did, they laid that shroud over him, and then that shroud absorbed his features. And so when they supposedly discovered it, they held it up and they said, now this is what the Lord Jesus looks like. Well, now they're just as wrong as they can be. Because I want you to notice verse 40. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of Jews is to bury. All right, now what did they do? They took the Lord Jesus and wound it in linen clothes, and what means this? Linen strips, about that was. And they went round and round and round like a mummy. And if you've ever seen a mummy in the universe, in the museum, you'll find out that that was the manner of how they buried. And so we find very clearly that Jesus, the Lord, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was still on him. And when they buried him, what happened? Well, you know what happens when bandages reach your blood. What do they do? They stick to it, don't they? And we find that those linen clothes, what did they do? They would stick to the body of the Lord Jesus. And that's why his resurrection is even a greater miracle, because I'll tell you, when he came forth, they were still there, like they'd never been disturbed. Now, why do I tell you this? Because the significance of Christ's burial is this. First of all, it was the fulfillment of various prophecies. Now, keep that in mind. Even the burial of the Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of the various prophecies. We find very clearly in John chapter 19, we read in verse 37 in another scripture, which says they shall look on him whom they pierced. And then we find also they did not break his bones, because in Psalm chapter 34 and verses 18 through 20, it tells us there of the Lord Jesus that not one of his bones was to be broken. And therefore the soldiers, what did they do? They bypassed Christ. And they did not break his bones because they saw that he was dead already. Now that's one prophecy that was fulfilled. Another prophecy was this. They had to pierce his side. Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour upon the house of Israel the spirit of grace, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And so you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, being the Messiah of God, it was necessary that not only his bones were not to be broken, but it was necessary also that his side was to be pierced. And so the soldier did it. He did it to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ was dead, because now put it down, those soldiers were not a bunch of fools. They had to give an account unto Pilate that the Lord Jesus Christ was dead. And to make sure, what did they do? They pierced his side, and out of it came blood and water. And we believe that when they pierced his side, they pushed the sword up into his heart, and out of it came blood and water. Now, this is a fulfillment of another prophecy. And then we find very clearly the piercing of the Lord Jesus, or the piercing of his side, I should say, is a twofold prophecy. Now, how come, preacher? Because you and I were there. What are you talking about? That Roman soldier took his spear, pierced the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you right now, you and I were there. Your sin and mine pierced the body of the Lord Jesus. Don't ever get away from it. And in repentance, what do we see? We see the Lord Jesus, and we look upon him as he whom we have pierced because of our sin. And how glad we are that he became our substitute. Now the Israelites are still going to look upon the Lord Jesus. But now, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 1. And I want you to notice something else. In Revelation chapter 1, we find the Word of God brings this out for our learning. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty or the Almighty One. And you have here, this prophecy has yet to be fulfilled, because when my Lord comes back, I'll tell you this, when he comes back, all the kindreds of the earth are going to wail because of him, because they don't know him as Lord and Savior. And so that side had to be pierced. Now put it down. You ever run into anybody that tells you they were Jesus Christ? I have. They said, well, I'm Jesus Christ. I said, well, we are. I said, raise somebody from the dead. Or go one step further. Show me your scars. They don't have any. I used to have a be in correspondence with a prophet, a so-called prophet out of Knoxville, Tennessee. He heard our radio broadcast down there, and he wrote, and he signed his name, Prophet So-and-so, and by the time I got through writing, he quit calling himself prophet, but he also quit writing. Because I told him, I said, you're nothing but a fake. And people today are going around, and we're living in the days when there are false Christs and false messiahs and everything like that, but I'm going to tell you this, there's only one true Messiah, that's the Lord Jesus. And when he comes back, the world's going to see his scars. They're going to see him on his hands. They're going to see him on his feet. And he may allow them to see them on his side. I want to tell you this. The world is going to wail because of him. And if you don't know him as your Lord and your Savior, you're going to meet him someday. And you also are going to wail. But it will be too late. All right, now there's one more thing I want to leave with you. We find also now that the burial of Christ was a fulfillment of these various prophecies. No bone was to be broken. The piercing of his side was a twofold prophecy. But then I want you to notice something else. His being hung on the cross and taken down and buried is a fulfillment of another prophecy. Now, what in the world are you talking about? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. And listen to what it says. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 21. And I want you to notice this, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 21. And we find verses 22 and 23, where the word of God says this. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, then thou hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is the curse of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. All right, now here's another reason why the Lord Jesus Christ was taken down the same day. You see, it was the custom of the Romans to do what? They'd allow those bodies to hang on that tree. And when those bodies were dead, you can find out one thing. They had vultures back there and buzzards and so on and so forth, and they would pick at that body because they would eat that dead flesh, and the Romans did it for an example to everybody else and to keep them in fear. But with the Lord Jesus, he had to be taken down that same day. Why? The Word of God demanded it. He died accursed of God on the tree. But his body was taken down that the land might not be defiled. And I believe that's a reference to the whole earth. And the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was taken down and put in a tomb that the whole earth might not be cursed because of what had happened. But instead, God has a blessing for this earth because one of these days, he's going to restore it to its original pristine creation. Now, chew on that. People have often asked, well, why did they take the body down? Well, the Jews asked for it. That's true. But here's the fulfillment again of the Word of God. And what does it tell us? It tells us very clearly that we see the carefulness with which God's providence governs all things. You see, when Christ died, he died the just for the unjust. When Christ died, he died exactly as God had determined before the foundation of the world. When he died, he bowed his head gave up the ghost because he laid down his life as God said he would. He had power to lay it down. He had power to take it up. And yet we find he died there in our stead, a sinner. He died cursed by the law so that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. And then we find also this to bless this earth, and he's going to do it one of these days. Now you're still listening? Here you have the carefulness with which God's providence governs all things. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. All right, now hold your seat. Let me finish. The providence of God has also dictated that every sinner that does not repent and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ will spend an eternity in hell. You can't escape it. You may try to push it off. You may think you have forever and a day to get converted. You don't have. You have an allotted time that God has given you to live. The average is 70, according to the 90th Psalm. Some of us here have lived beyond that already. Now, have you lived beyond 70 and you're still not converted? You're flirting with eternity, and I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to win. Your only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you can die with inward freedom and perfect consciousness and assurance is by knowing Him as your Lord and your Savior. And the marvelous reality of it is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ stands ready, willing, and able to save all that come unto God by Him. There's no other way. How do you come, preacher? We sang it tonight, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come. Now, have you come to Christ? Or are you resting in a dream, or a feeling, or some kind of emotion? Or has somebody told you that you're saved? That's not good enough. You've got to have an encounter, a personal, absolute encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you right now, when you do, you'll know it. And when you do, you'll never get over it. And I'm going to tell you something else. When you do, as you testify of your encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ to other people, they're going to get mad at you. You know why? You convict them. Now, which is it going to be? Here you have the manner of Christ's death. And here you have also the significance of His burial. Now, there's several more things, but my time is gone. And I just want to leave this with you. My friend tonight, listen. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ are you redeemed. And only in Christ can you face eternity. Every Christian here tonight can say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? There isn't it. When we go into the grave, as we leave this earth, we drop this body into the grave. All right, if it's there, I'll tell you right now, it has no victory. People have often said, well, I'll be glad when that old preacher dies. Are you listening? You may look at my casket, if that ever comes to that. I'll tell you this, you might look upon my dead features, and you might say nice things about me, but I won't be able to hear you. And you'll say, well, isn't it too bad? Peter North here has died. Don't you believe it. I'll be more alive than ever before. Because I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And I remember when Brother Hale was dying, and I went to visit with him, and I told him point blank, I said, Silas, because that's what I called him. I said, Silas, you make me envious.
He said, why? I said, well, you're going to see the Lord Jesus before I do. But I said, I want you to tell him, if you will, I'm coming too. He looked at me kind of funny, you know, and he grinned. He said, I'll do that. And then I'll tell him this. I said, another reason you make me look at and make me envious, I said, you're going to see those scars before I do. And he had written that song, I'm looking for scars up in heaven, scars that love held on the tree, scars that turn judgment to mercy for a hell-deserving sinner like me. And when I find him, I'll be so contented just to sit there with nothing to do but to praise him and thank him forever while keeping those scars all in view. And you know, he grinned when I said that. And then I told the same thing with Dr. Good. I said, Doc, I said, you're going to get there before I do. But I said, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm coming. And here's what he said. He said, all peace. He said, I'll be waiting for you. And I said, won't that be a glorious time? He said, it sure will. And are you listening? I'm going home. You may call it heaven, but I'm like that song. I'm going to call it home. I'm going home one of these days. And you know, the older you get, and we find very clearly, the older you get, the more dear heaven becomes. Now, are you ready to go? Not have you joined the church. Not have you been baptized. Not have you spoken in tongues. Not have you had a dream or a vision or anything like that that people today call salvation. That's not it. Have you had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus, whereby you stood before him as a poor, lost, crying, guilty, helpless, hell-deserving sinner, begging for mercy, and to your amazement, he did, didn't he? And what did he do? He did to you like he did to the disciples, and when they entered into the cloud, and they were deathly afraid, and the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the cloud disappeared and they looked up, they saw the Lord Jesus only. And what did he say? He said, fear not, peace be unto you. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you ready? If you're not ready, don't you waste another minute. Don't you waste another minute. This young lad that sat here as a teenager, and his mother and dad took him away from the church. All right, he's in eternity now. I hope he was ready to go. I hope he was. I fear more for his mother than anybody else because she was so vehement in her condemnation of what we preach. And I fear for her. I don't know. I leave it in God's hands. But I'm going to tell you this, in closing, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and this is your turn to go, I'm going to tell you right now, if you're not ready now, you're not going to have time to get ready when the death angel comes. It'll come. Just like with Mrs. Shookey. I was probably the last person to talk to her before she lapsed into a coma. And they tell me very clearly. The nurse up there said, well, she just went to sleep. It was so quiet and so peaceful that the lady next door didn't even know she died. And the nurse had to come. When the nurse came in, and the nurse saw that she was gone. And then she called her daughter and said, you better get up here. But Mrs. Shookey just dropped off to sleep. And are you listening? That's the way every believer goes. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Death is nothing but a sleep for a believer. And when we die how? We die with a sense of inward freedom. We die with a clear consciousness. And then we die also with what? With a full assurance. Knowing that God is with us and that God's going to take us home to be with him forever and ever. And it all came about because of our blessed Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how can you turn him down? Is my question. He's so good. He's so wonderful. He's so marvelous. He's so gracious. He's so compassionate. He's filled with such love. How in the world can you stay in your sin and not trust him? But you've got to, or else you'll never go to heaven. Oh, may the Lord work in your heart tonight if he hasn't done it. Shall we stand? Take your songbooks, if you will. And I want you to turn with me and sing number 401. Just the two stanzas. 401. And if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, we urge you, right there, trust Him. Come every soul with sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And oh, how wonderful. Aren't you glad that's there? And aren't you glad that God's a merciful God? And I'll tell you right now, He'll save everyone that comes unto God by Him, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Will you trust Him? Oh, I pray you will. Come and tell me that you have. I'm waiting to hear. Ready? Sing it out. Now, you either sang that as the truth, or you sang it as a lie. Only trust Him. When will He save you? He'll save you right now. Aren't you glad? And He will. Oh, trust Him. You trust everybody else. How can you disbelieve God? You believe everybody else, but you don't believe God. And I'll tell you right now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that will ever tell you the truth and stick by. Because what He tells you is the absolute truth. And what He set forth here in this blessed book is the absolute truth. And I'll guarantee you right now, it's all going to be carried out. Just exactly like the Lord Jesus said it would. Trust Him now, sinner. Trust Him right there. Then come and tell me. I'm waiting to hear. Shall we?